Well, good news this morning. I'm not preaching to you guys today. I'm just playing. But in all seriousness, I'm not, but I do get the privilege of introducing our speaker, our preacher for this morning. He's with Gideon International, and he was a previous elder of Crosswinds Church. Please give a round of applause for Dale Jonasson.
Thanks, Trenton. We couldn't have Trenton preach because he wasn't wearing the right shirt, you know? So we'll have to help him out there a little bit. So how's Crosswinds doing? I haven't been here for a couple weeks. On Father's Day, I missed it because I was flying to Nashville. And then the next Sunday, I was spending time with my son. But I have a great dad's joke because, you know, what else do you do on Father's Day? And I'm re-celebrating Father's Day. But I'm part Swedish, part Norwegian. So I consider myself a Viking. What's a Viking's favorite letter in the alphabet? It's the C. It's the C. Now, you'll get that later on in the notes, as you take notes. But I would encourage you to turn to the book of Ezekiel, whether you have your Bibles with you or on your phone or tablet. While you're doing that, what lights did Noah have on the ark? Floodlights. Yes, he had floodlights. Very good. All right. Did we hear these before? No?
Grandma, she just got the first joke.
Oh. Yeah. All right. Well, we're going to spend some time this morning in Ezekiel. I actually did this over 4 days when I was back in Nashville for work with the Gideons. We have an opportunity every morning to come together for prayer and worship for half an hour. And they always choose one of us managers to lead a week's worth of devotions. And I saw on the schedule my name, I saw Ezekiel, and I said, I have never read the book of Ezekiel. You know, I've been a believer since 10 years old. At a Billy Graham crusade, went to Biola University, and never read the book of Ezekiel, mostly because when I got to chapter 1, and in chapter 1 you read about Ezekiel's vision that he had from God, and I'm reading through that, and it's like, yeah, that's way too complicated for me. What's the next book in the Bible here, you know? So I kind of skipped over, but I had an opportunity to really dig into Ezekiel. So I want to share with you Ezekiel 1, chapter 1, 2, and 3, and we're going to go through a little bit of that this morning. Chapter 1 is all about the vision that God brings to Ezekiel. It's about the vision of God's glory. God had to bring some interesting things to happen to the nation of Israel. By the time we get to Ezekiel, he is in exile. I have a little timeline up here on one of my slides. There we go. So who was Ezekiel? He was a Zedekite priest. He was kind of a street preacher. And then he became a prophet in around 627 BC to Judah. And then by 693, he was a prophet to the exiles. They were in Babylon. They had been taken there by King Nebuchadnezzar. So he was living with them. So when was this written? Well, it was written approximately in 571 BC at the end of Ezekiel's life. Where was Ezekiel? Well, we said he was in exile. He was in Babylon with the other exiles that were there. And what was happening during this time? So Jerusalem had been captured in 597 BC. It was destroyed in 586. And finally, the exiles were able to return in 538 BC. Now, his ministry lasted about 23 years until he was 50 years old. And when he starts to write this, we find Ezekiel. He's sitting by the canal, the Cherubah Canal, in the land of the Chaldeans. And he has this vision. And we don't have time to get into the vision. As I said in the beginning, it was like way out there. I'm going to wait for Willie to preach on the vision. So we have Willie, we're going to assign that to you, and it'll probably take you about 8 weeks to preach through the vision. It's very interesting. Read it, and we're going to come back to that someday. But here he has this vision. He sees this vision of the glory of God, and this vision is all put there for Ezekiel to be reminded of who God is, to prepare him for what he's going to hear next and what he's going to be asked to do. Ezekiel had to get right with God. He had to be in that right frame of mind to be the prophet that God is calling him to be. But there are also, in our own lives, there are lesser kind of glories that might happen to us when we think about God. We have not had the opportunity that Ezekiel has had to have that vision of God that Ezekiel has. So what we're able to learn about God's glory is what we have in God's Word. Speaking of which, I realized when I turned 62, it was so much harder to read. So I ended up getting my first large print Bible. This is huge. But I also realized why our past fathers and mothers, you know, they would have a family Bible, and it was huge, right? It was huge. Because as they got older, they needed a large print Bible as well. It all made sense. Anyways, rabbit trail. God is showing Ezekiel his glory, and we read about God's glory. But here's the main thing. What ends up filling your vision of God's glory? How do you see glory in God? All right. What are those kind of things that might even distract you from seeing God's glory? I know in my own life, I haven't always seen that wonderful, great vision of God's glory. Sometimes I get distracted. Marriage can distract me. Children can distract me. Work can distract us. Other things going around. Church can distract us at times from seeing God's glory. And we need to realize that, you know, God loves us more than anything at all. He wants us to see his glory. He wants us to know what the glory of God looks like. His glory, it's not counterfeit. His glory is all about his character. When we learn about God's character through reading his word, we learn about his glory. We begin to get a glimpse of God's glory. And we need to be spending time in his word to get that vision of what God's glory is all about. You know, God's love also points out things that are not about his glory. We talked about distractions from his glory, but there are other things that happen around us that are not about his glory. And that's what the nation of Israel and Judah was experiencing. They were experiencing things happening to them that God had to create, and enemies that had besieged them and attacked them, so that they could clear their vision of that and really see God for who he was. God was preparing Ezekiel to bring a message to the people and to the nation of Israel so that they would get on the right course of seeing God's glory. It can be a struggle. You know, we can have struggles in life that distract us from the glory of God. We might have struggles in drug addiction. We might have struggles financially. We might have struggles medically. There might be all sorts of struggles that people around us could be experiencing to draw them away from seeing the glory of God. But how can you set aside some practical time to reflect on God's glory? Well, we mentioned one. What was that? Audience participation. Read God's word, right? It's reading God's word. Another is spending time in prayer. When we spend time in prayer, God's going to bring visions to us about his glory. Also, in worship, the songs this morning, they can give us a glimpse of God's glory and draw us closer to him. And once we have that vision of God's glory, it's going to open up our minds so that we can hear what God wants to say to us through his word. Let me pray for us to open us up this morning. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for revealing your glory to us and specifically bringing your Son to earth to show us what your glory really means, and revealing that glory of you in grace and truth. And Lord, we would just come before you this morning and confess anything that's lurking in our hearts that might draw us away from that glory that you want us to see, Lord. We certainly don't want to be tempted by those things that draw us away, but we want to love you. And Lord, we thank you that your Son died for our sins on the cross so that we could truly be forgiven and have an opportunity to spend eternity in heaven and worship in your glory. So this morning, Lord, I just pray that your word will speak to each of us here as we explore your glory and your calling in our own lives. Amen. So in chapter 1, God is speaking to Ezekiel. He's sharing with him the vision of his glory. And in the beginning of chapter 2, we see that Ezekiel, after seeing the glory of God, he's not struck down, but he is flat on his face after seeing the glory of God. I can't imagine where any of us would be other than down on our face after seeing God's glory. But God didn't leave him there. God spoke to him and said, "Rise." And God brought him up so that they could have a conversation together about what God's calling is for Ezekiel in his life. So chapter 2 is all about God's calling in Ezekiel's life. Now, I can imagine that many of us here have had God's calling in our lives. As you're reading his word, you get a sense of what God is calling you for in your life. God certainly has had a calling on Pastor Willie to be a preacher. That has changed over the years somewhat. I mean, you used to be singing and leading groups, and you can either nod yes or no, but yeah. But, you know, we have callings in our lives, and Ezekiel was being given a calling in his life. But many times there's some characteristics in receiving a calling. And sometimes we may not know if the calling that we're hearing is coming from God, from Christ, or if it's maybe coming from Satan. So I wanted to share with you some of the differences between God's words when he's calling us and how it might look like from Satan. So the first one is that Christ convicts and Satan condemns. And it's only through Christ are we convicted and forgiven. Satan's only going to bring condemnation and without forgiveness. Number two, Christ clarifies in our life. But Satan confuses with his words. Satan's only going to bring confusion to the words. But God's going to bring clarity in situations around us. Number three, Christ confirms and Satan contradicts. You know, thoughts from God are never going to contradict what we have in Scripture. There were times for Candy and I when we had to make decisions in life. And probably like many married couples, you sit down and you talk about it, and you each have reasons about something. But one thing that Candy and I always agreed on early in our marriage was that if we were going to make a decision about something, we both had to be at peace about it. If one of us was not at peace about it, then we wouldn't move forward with that decision. We both needed to be at peace about it. And there have been times when we have put things off because one of us was not at peace about things. Equally, there have been times when, you know, we've been talking about things and we both feel real at peace about it and we've moved forward. Now, it may be years later that circumstances change, but at the time, we feel at peace about it and we move forward. So it's important that that when you're seeking clarity from God, to look for those circumstances around you that will help speak truth into the circumstances. Number four, God chooses and Satan captures. You know, God adopts in us, he adopts us in love, and Satan seeks to ensnare us. I want to read for you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. It says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, and to the praise of his glory by his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, it says, In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Number five, Christ constrains and Satan constricts. You know, God calls us to self-control and to righteousness while Satan tries to make us feel trapped and hopeless, not moving toward God. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, and this is a section in Titus where Paul's talking about elders in the church, but this really does apply to all of us. It says, for a bishop must be blameless. We need to be blameless. As a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover for what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Number six, Christ clearly speaks the truth, and Satan convinces with many words. You know, God's messages are clear, they're concise. Unlike Satan, who can be very repetitive and confusing. You know, even when I think back in the Gospels, even when Jesus was here on earth, when he would come to a town or be interacting with people, we don't read about Jesus having these lengthy conversations with people, trying to sort out what he was saying and kind of going back and forth and having these deep theological discussions. Christ would come in and he would say it and then go. And they would either listen and hear what he said or they would not. But he didn't have this continual conversation with them, trying to win them over. He just simply said, this is the way that it is. And that's what God does. God says, this is the way that it is. Satan, he'll continue to having that repetitive conversation. Well, maybe if you did this. Well, maybe if this changes. Well, maybe if you did that. No. You know, you can tell a calling or tell if somebody's saying something that's not of God if they're doing that with you. If it's from God, boom, here it is. It's black and white. My wife tells me that, Dale, you're just so black and white because I feel God's word is black and white. It's not gray. It doesn't have grayness to it. You know, God tells us you need to be doing this. You should do that. You know, it's really clear. So we move further into Ezekiel 2, and in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3, it says, and he said to me, son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to the nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me this very day. So here, God's speaking to Ezekiel. He's calling him. He's appointing. He's ready to send him to the exiles. He's sending them out as a prophet to the exiles and to the nation of Israel because they've rebelled. They've rebelled against God. And it's going to be Ezekiel's job to proclaim the word of God. So God is giving him his word. He's raised him up from being on the ground. He's listening, and Ezekiel is soaking it in. He's just soaking in the word of God. And his job is going to be to proclaim the word of the Lord, to proclaim God to them, to call them to repentance, and to send him to the nation of Israel. And that's what Jesus has asked us to do, right? Jesus has asked us to be sent out to people. We have that picture throughout Scripture. We have that picture of those who trust in God of being sent out. And that calling for Ezekiel was to be sent out, just like it is for us. In Isaiah 6, it says, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Here I am, send me." Ezekiel was being sent out by God. Now, suppose that you're a follower of Christ. You've placed your faith in Christ, and you have the Word of God. Certainly, there were some unique things about the prophets in the Old Testament. But just like Ezekiel had the Word of God, don't we have the Word of God with us? Don't we have God's Word to bring to people? And that's what God's asked us to do. He's asked us to simply bring His Word, whether in physical format or verbally, or dare I even say by our own actions, our own character, to bring God to them. It's easy to do that when you have that vision of God. When you see God for who He is, when you see that vision of God, how glorious He is, it's easy then to bring His word out to people. You know, all around us today, wherever you might be, there's people around us. And we're going to leave church here this morning. Some of us may go to lunch. Some of us may go to work. And there are going to be people that we interact with. God's going to bring those people into our lives. It may be people that we know. It may be family. It may be coworkers. It may even be people here in our church body that we need to bring the Word of God to. When Ezekiel was being sent out, there were some concerns that he had because he was seeing firsthand how rebellious the people of Israel were, how hard-headed they were. So in verses 6 through 7, God says, "And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house." God was preparing Ezekiel for the hardness of the heart that the people would have as he was going to be sharing with them. And those are some sobering words, knowing that you're going to be bringing the Word of God to people who are rebellious and who have a hard heart. And yet he had that vision. Ezekiel could not refute the vision that he had of God's glory. He knew the glory of God. He knew that word that he needed to bring to them. And he also knew that they were going to oppose him. It wasn't going to be easy. But God kept telling him, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their words. Don't be dismayed by the way that they are going to look at you. And I think sometimes in our own lives, we need to be reminded of that, that there are going to be people that we come in contact with that we need to be not dismayed by, that are going to rebel against us, that are going to say, you know, I don't want anything to do with your God. And we don't need to be arguing with them. We just need to bring them the Word of God. We need to bring them the glory of that vision of God that God shows us when we're in prayer, when we're reading His Word, when we're in worship with God. You know, God's given us that responsibility of bringing the Word to them. And we have a great privilege with that. It's not just that we're supposed to receive the Word. Ezekiel was receiving the Word of God. But he was told he needed to go out. He needed to be sent. We need to be sent. We can't just sit in here on Sunday morning and receive the Word. We are being sent. We need to bring that Word to the people. So consider today who God has brought around in your life, who God has brought to you that you need to bring His Word to, that you need to share that glory of God with. In chapter 3, we now see that God is calling him and just speaking even deeper into Ezekiel's life. He's giving Ezekiel more and more of his word to be shared. And we get to a point where it says in verse 15 that Ezekiel was among them for 7 days, and he said nothing. And I can just imagine God in heaven. He's having these conversations with Ezekiel. He's shown him his glory. He's sharing with him his word. And here Ezekiel, sitting by the canal, is sitting there for 7 days, not doing anything. If I was God, I would be pretty frustrated with my son Ezekiel here. You know, Ezekiel, come on. And God had to chastise him. God had to get in his face and tell him, no, I've told you, you need to go to the people. You need to share with them these words that I'm giving you. So we begin reading in verse 16 in chapter 3. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear my words from my mouth, you shall give them warning for me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked ways in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, and you will have delivered your soul. God's telling him, look, I've given you my word. I'm giving them a warning that they need to turn from their wicked ways, and you need to go out and give them that word. You need to let them know that there's something wrong with their wicked ways and that they need to turn from their wicked ways or they're surely going to die. And if you don't go out and do that, then their blood is going to be on your hands. But if you do share with them, then you will have delivered your soul. Boy, what's God speaking to us about that? I look at my own life. You know, before I became a member in the Gideons, I had never shared my faith with somebody before. I didn't become a member in the Gideons until I was like 46 years old. I had never shared the gospel message with anybody. I wonder how much blood is on my hands because I never warned somebody about the sin that was in their lives. How many people God had put in front of me that I should have shared Christ with. I was either too afraid, I was worried about what they would say back to me, I was worried about having these conversations with them where I wouldn't be able to answer questions. And now I realize and I look back at Christ. Christ didn't, again, he didn't get into arguments with them. He just shared with them God's love. He shared with them who he was. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to share with them the gospel message, to share with them what God has done for them. It's a humbling passage. You know, God's call in chapter 2 to proclaim his word, and then here in chapter 3, God's given Ezekiel the command to be a watchman. I have made you a watchman. Now, we have a responsibility with being a watchman, each and every single one of us who are believers. I was here at the church yesterday. We had, I gotta be careful not to touch this, huh, Willie? I was at the men's Bible study. It was great. We're in 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 2, and we're going through that, and I'm thinking, man, there's a lot here in 2nd chapter in Corinthians that's just like Ezekiel. And I was able to talk to one of the young men in our church. He's a dad. He has kids. And we were talking about life, and he said, you know, I'm going through Nehemiah right now. And I'm reading about how Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall. Before that, we had Ezra. Ezra had to help the nation and Jerusalem get themselves right with God and rebuild the temple before they could build the wall. And I know that this young man, like many of us, and like myself, had to get our lives right with God before we could start building that wall, that spiritual wall, to protect our family. And because he wants to be that watchman. He wants to stand on that wall and be that watchman for his family. He wants to stand there and be aware of the enemy that might be coming in to attack his family, to attack his kids. He wants to give a warning. And I'm so proud of him and for what he wants to do for his family. See, he's called to be that spiritual leader. You're called to be that spiritual leader for your wife and your newborn child. You need to give warning when you see the enemy approaching. We all do. We may see members in this church that we know that we need to give warning to because we're called to be a watchman. We may see people at work that are distracted from the glory of God that we need to give warning to because we're called to be a watchman. You know, in many examples, we're like that lighthouse that shines that beacon to ships so that they don't crash on the rocks. And I know that analogy has been used so much, but it's so true. Each of us is called to be that watchman. We're called to be that spiritual watchman. When we see people around us who need a word of spiritual watchman talk, you know, we need to be prepared to give it. I don't know, is that a thing, Willie? Watchman talk? It is now. But we only get that when we have a prayer life to learn how to be that watchman, when we're in God's Word for learning how to be a watchman, when we're here at church sharpening each other to be that watchman. We don't just see things that are happening out there. We don't just observe the things that are happening, but we're called to speak out about it, to blow that trumpet. So I just want to encourage you today, right now, think about those who are around you. Think about those that you need to be a watchman for. Think about what you need to do in your life to see the glory of God. Think about the calling that you have from Christ and how you can be clear that calling is coming from God. Do you need to spend more time in prayer? Do you need to spend more time in His Word? Because God's called each of us to be a watchman in our lives. So let me close us in prayer, and then I want to wrap up with some takeaways. Heavenly Father, we just pray that You would help us to be faithful, to warn people around us of any coming judgment that You are giving us as a warning. Help us to be faithful to warn people of the good news of Your grace. God, we pray that You would help us to be faithful to speak Your word to those around us, to call people to repent and to encourage people to turn and to trust You. God, we pray for salvation for our friends and family members, for neighbors and co-workers, both through Your word and through our faithful witness. So, Lord, I just pray that You would help us to not be silent, especially this week. God, I pray that You would use us to share Your gospel message, to point people to Jesus, and to not neglect this task that You have given us to be Your watchmen. And we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. So some takeaways. Ask yourself, how do you view God's glory? If you don't have a vision of God's glory, I would encourage you to spend time this week reading through His Word so that you could have a deeper vision of God's glory. A second, what's God's calling for you in your life? If you're not clear about that, pray. Read His Word. Maybe you need to spend time with somebody who can help you discern God's calling for you in your life. And then lastly, when are you going to be a watchman? When are you going to be a watchman? It may be today. It may be sometime this week. But be prepared for it. It's going to happen. God's called you to be a watchman. So be prepared that when the opportunity arises, that you're ready to be that watchman that God has called you to be. Amen. Thank you, church. Let's go to some worship.